We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So if you've never studied a book before, Solomon is King Solomon who wrote this book. It's kind of a weird book, just to be honest. Okay? And King Solomon is not living a godly life right now. He is on a backslidden bus right now. God gifted him with wisdom and he's blowing it. He's got all this amazing wisdom from God, but he's not using it for the Lord. He's using it for himself. So he's seeking to find the meaning of life in partying and in building and money. And he's got more money than anyone who's lived back then. He's got more authority, more power, more respect than anybody. And I'll tell you what, it's unbelievable. And unfortunately, he is absolutely doing nothing with that wisdom. And I can now see that giving that candy away was just a bad idea. Absolutely. I'll take them. Thank you so much. Thank you. Yep, that was a bad idea. Yep. You learn lessons as an educator. Yes, no good deed goes unpunished. I'm so distracted. I'm just watching candy bars go. We love you. You're not in trouble. Okay. We love you. After class, you can grab that. Okay, so here's what we got. So what we got when we go through the book of Ecclesiastes is we're getting alternating viewpoints because sometimes he has this godly wisdom and he'll be right on when you go through a verse. And then other times, he is just so far off because he's backslidden and he's trying to drown himself out with women and wine and song and even trying to be a good moral person, but he's missing that heart relationship with the Lord and walking intimately with him. So you have to understand when we go through this book that as we're going through, some verses are going to hit and resonate and be godly, and some, because he's in a backslidden state, are just going to be ungodly and worldly. So you have to discern, we have to discern the difference, okay? Now, in the end, he comes to the conclusion that he's been a knucklehead and I don't want to spoil it all for you, that we should, fear the Lord and follow him and obey his commandments. But right now, he's still, working through things. So that's where we're at in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So let's go through some of these real quickly. Yeah, let's do that. All right, let's go starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. He starts off, he says, "Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance." So right off the bat, our friend Solomon, even though he's frustrating, trying to find the meaning of life apart from God, he still understood the value of wisdom in life, having godly wisdom. He understood it, even though he's fighting against it. And like Proverbs says in Proverbs 4, verses 8 through 9, it says, "If you prize wisdom, godly wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head, and she will present you with a beautiful crown." So he understood the value of wisdom in life, even though he's backslidden. He can't get that out of his mind, even as much as he tries to get it out of his mind. And when it says wisdom brightens a face, or some of your translations, this made me think of just one thing. Lester and Peggy, missionaries for many, many years. They're visiting, they're retiring, over 48 years in the field. They were up in Pennsylvania, I think, right now, and they called me, and they said, "We're looking forward to coming back, we're having a good time," and they actually sang me happy birthday. It was so beautiful, and I know he loves his King James, and in the King James, I think it says that in that verse that wisdom makes a face shine, And when we hear that, it brightens a face, or wisdom makes your face shine. It usually meant, when you read that in the Bible, like a face shining, it usually means like God's presence or God's favor or God's blessing on a life. Okay, does that make sense? So what, and I don't know if you remember the story, but when Moses would go commune with God in the tabernacle, do you remember that? He would literally come out, right? After he spoke with the Lord, he would literally come out and his face would be, and I don't think that was metaphorically, I think his face was just like glowing because he had been with the Lord. you know? And so you'll see some of that. And that blessing reminds me of that verse in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, where it says, and you guys probably remember this, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. And it says that the Lord make his face shine on you, right? And be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That same shining face was even on Stephen. And if you remember the story of him in the book of Acts, he was the first martyr after Jesus. And what happened was, this was Acts chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. He was there before all the Sanhedrin, all the rulers of the Jewish council. And here's this guy, Stephen. He's on fire for Jesus. He loves the Lord. He loves the word. He's excited about God, and he's telling people. And they're like, hey, we don't want to upset the apple cart. You know, we just want to be religious. We don't want to have this relationship with God. This is, it's too much. And they're condemning him, and they're accusing him, and they're, I mean, just like a mob. And it says, but they couldn't not. And this is the wisest, smartest, most powerful, influential in all Israel. And they're saying, but they couldn't stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. In Acts chapter 6, 9 through 10. And then it says, at this point, people finally started making up stuff just to accuse him. And it says in Acts chapter 6, 15, that at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel, or his face shone like the sun. And so when the Lord's presence and blessing is with you, you know, even your enemies will take note. You know, they might not be able to describe it. I don't know what it is about you, but there's a joy in you. There's a love in you that goes beyond your circumstances, because you should be depressed right now. You should be given up. You should be whatever. But yet, there's a joy. There's an internal joy that comes from the Lord. And that's amazing. And so, verse 2 in our Ecclesiastes chapter 8, continues on, and it says, obey, Ecclesiastes 2, 8, 2 says, obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Now, wisdom teaches us to obey kings and authorities because we're men and women of God. So in general, what we're saying is, because we're Christians now, for us, we should be the best students, the best employees, the best citizens we can be because of God. Now, can I tell you something? As a Christian, I have not found that to be true generally. Now, I know that we have exceptions in here. I don't, you know, I see you. I know you're here. You are exceptions to the rule. But really, we should all be. When you hire a Christian, because of the Lord working in your heart, you should be the most honest, the most hardworking. You should have the most integrity there at the workplace. Not getting off early, not stealing the, you know, pens out of the toilet paper, whatever, you know. Not stealing the time, coming a half hour late. You should be the, for the Lord's sake, you should be the best student you could be. You should be the best citizens you should be, right? You should. Now, And I got to say something else, and some of you aren't going to like me. Now, you should be the best citizens while you like the administration or you don't like the administration. Okay, you can think about that however way you want to be. You should be the best citizens. Paul said the same thing. And let me tell you, when Paul said this, I want you to understand who was in charge at the time. Caesar. Right. Not Caesar salad. Nero. When Paul was around, Nero. Do you know what he would do? He would capture Christians. He would light them on fire and put them on stakes. Yes, light them on fire and cackle and ride through his garden. Private. It was sick. Yes, William.
Wasn't he like burning the Christian cities too?
Yes, and then blaming Christians. Yeah, that was Rome, but that was another story. But yes, good. And so, it's kind of sad, but Paul said this. He said, listen, and we need to be reminded of this. remind the people to be, as generally speaking, subject to the rules, rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. That's a Christian.
Whatever is good.
Whatever is good. Absolutely. Honestly, that should be us. It really should. And here we go. This one convicted me. I hand Lord somebody not to say it. Okay. To slander how many people?
No.
Be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. Now, I may not like a lot of things that certain administrations are doing. I don't like them. I don't agree with them as a Christian. However, you know what the Lord convicted me of? I've got lots of talking points, lots of things. I can stand all proud and self-righteous. And the Lord just said to me, have you prayed for him?
Yeah.
Well, you know, have you prayed for those people? Lord, I mean, you know, well, I mean, I pray for everybody, Lord. Did you pray? No, I guess I haven't been doing that. So, Lord, you know, I'm going to start praying. And I prayed for people I need to pray for. And so I can answer somebody and do it in a kind way, right, versus a jerky way. I can still speak truth, but do it in a loving way. And that's the way we're supposed to do it in a good way, in a godly way. It says everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's in Romans 13. So sometimes we're going to have a leader that we agree with more, and we say, yes, hallelujah, and the Lord's blessing us. And sometimes maybe we're getting a little bit of punishment in there, and we're going to get somebody we don't like. Either way, we're to submit to those authorities, whether that be police, law enforcement, teacher, whatever, right? So here's a question then. Okay, Pastor, you're telling us that we're supposed to obey. Does that mean even like pay taxes? That does, actually. But I don't agree with everything. I get it. Jesus paid taxes when he didn't agree with everything. And Jesus said, hey, you know what? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give him the coins. But you give God's what's God's, and that's the heart. That's what he's more interested in. Okay? So is it over okay to disobey for a Christian, to disobey those in authority?
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Only when it goes against God's will.
Ah, good. Yeah, okay, so the answer is yes and no. Generally speaking, again, we're to be the best citizens we can be, right? Does everybody agree? Good, godly. But there are times, okay, when the authority is doing something very ungodly, then we are to stand on God's word and not on what they say. So, for example, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that, but it's biblical. Listen, again, we're supposed to be the best citizens, whether we like administration or not. But here's what this says. In Exodus 1, chapter 17, what was going on at the time, the pharaohs, they were in charge over the Israelites and the Egyptians, and they said, hey, here's the midwives helping give birth. Here's what I want you to do. Any male that's born, because we're scared, because they're rising up. They're rising up. And so I want you to tell us, and we're going to kill every male child that comes out. So, you know what they did? They were told by their authority, ruling authority, to do that. Do you know what they did? Nothing. Actually, they did do something. They did the opposite. It says, but the midwives feared God over man. And it says they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And then later in Exodus 1:21, it says, and because the midwives feared God, later on, he gave them families of their own. He blessed them. So there are times, you remember Moses, Mo, our friend Mo, in Hebrews 11, in the hall of faith, 11:23, it says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Obadiah. There was a real wicked king. His name was Ahab. Anybody remember that name, King Ahab? He had a wife named Jezebel. Anybody remember that name?
Yeah.
And more people remember. You notice there are no kids named Jezebel, thank God. But she was a wicked, wicked woman, okay? So Ahab and Jezebel were ruling Israel at the time. And they didn't like the Lord and their prophets, and so they started killing off all of the Lord's prophets. And so while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, a prophet named Obadiah, who loved the Lord, took 100 prophets and hid them away in 2 caves, 15 each, and supplied them with food and water. Or you may remember this story. It's the story of Daniel in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, right? For those of you who don't know, this is their Babylon name, it's not their Hebrew name, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember that story. What happened is that the king Nebuchadnezzar was pretty much the ruler of the world at the time. And he was so narcissistic that he built this gigantic statue, had everybody come in and said, hey, here's what we're going to do. You're all going to now bow down to me, to my statue, and worship me because I'm the king pretty much of the world. And so, of course, everybody is like, well, or you're going to be killed. And so everybody bowed down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, we can't do that because that's against the Lord's command. We honor you, king. We respect you. We do what you ask. But you're telling me to disobey the God. God says to worship only one God. And it says, and they told them, they said, listen, if we're thrown into this blazing furnace that Nebuchadnezzar created, it says, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. I love that. And it says, and he will deliver us from your hand, your majesty. They were respectful. They were just speaking the truth. It wasn't like, yeah, bring it, Neb, you know. But this is, I love that. Listen to this. Listen to what's being said here. But even if he does not rescue us in that fire or from that fire, we want you to know, your majesty, still being respectful, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's as simple as that. Does that make sense? There are going to be a time, and there may be a time, somebody says, hey, I can't preach the Bible. Hey, a man isn't a man, a woman isn't a woman, or this isn't this, and that, or that. You know what? I'm going to say what the Bible says. That's just how it is, and you have to stand that way too, regardless of what happens. And just so you know what did happen, they did get thrown in the furnace. And there was someone that appeared in the furnace with them. It was Jesus. And they came out, and the king was so blown away. He's like, we're sending out a decree. Don't mess with the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew God. Whatever, just leave him alone. Even in the book of Acts, in Acts 5:29, I love our country, but there may be a time, again, if they say I can't teach the Bible or I can't, that I have to say respectfully, I'm so thankful for our country. You should be too. If you're not, check yourself. But we were so blessed to live in this country. We are. But if there's a time where I said, oh, sorry, you can't meet, you can't share Jesus anymore, you can't teach from the Bible anymore, you can't say these things. Well, that happened to the disciples. They were taken in and they were arrested. And what happened, this is kind of funny. They were, not that they were arrested, but how it plays out. They were arrested, put in jail. They were arrested publicly by force. They put them in jail, right? All the disciples. And then all of a sudden, during the night, the angel of the Lord came down, let them all out, and told them, you need to go right back to the temple courts. And I want you to stand in the middle of the courts and you teach the word. And so in the morning, the Sanhedrin gathered with all their guards and they said, go bring those disciples here. We're going to rebuke them some more. We told them not to speak about Jesus and they're doing it. And they went to get them and they found the place locked. The guards were all still there. Everything was still locked. But they're not there. And somebody said, hey, they're preaching again in the middle of the streets about Jesus. Wow. And they brought him before them and said, hey, we told you as your authority not to teach about Jesus. And you know what they said? We must obey God rather than human authority. Basically, honor all men. You know what? Doesn't matter their socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter what country they're from, what color they are. What you honor, give everybody respect, love, encouragement, love the brotherhood as Christians, but the main thing is fear God. That means to have a reverent respect for him and give honor to the king. Amen? All right. So, all right, let's go. Verse 3 and 4. Cruising right along here, kids. Verse 3 and 4 says, "Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" So, in context, he's saying, remember when the king speaks, their word is backed with power. So don't be purposely rebellious against the king or foolishly take a stand for something that you know is wrong and ungodly. We get that. Now, spiritually speaking, can I just make a little spiritual application here? Spiritually speaking, don't be hasty to leave your real king's presence. Amen. Ecclesiastes, when it says this, it says, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. He's our real king. He wants us to sit with him. You know what he wants? He wants to spend time with you. He wants us to build a relationship together. He wants to sit with you. And I don't know when you do it. I don't know. Some do it at night, and that's fine. Some do it in the middle of the day as a refresher. You know, some do it in the morning. Some don't do it at all. It's probably best to do it in the morning, but you guys can choose. Because here's what I found. If I do it at the end of the day and I'm spending time with the Lord, then what kind of has happened is I realize all the dumb stuff I did all day long. And I'm saying, I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. I should have done that. Now, if I start off in the Word, he prepares my heart for stuff. And then I'm like, oh, I got to handle this the right way. But he wants to spend time with you. We serve a relational God. Listen, this is not about coming to church on Sunday and just hanging out or taking up a seat. We don't need that. Go somewhere else. Go watch TV. Go watch a football game. God wants to spend time. He wants you to get to know him. He already knows you. He wants you to know him. He wants to sit. Listen, Isaiah says this. This is our relational God. This is in Isaiah 1:18, the New King James Version says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Hey, let's talk things out. Let's sit. Let's share. Right? Let's relate. Let's talk about your day. How are we going to get through it? Let's renew your mind. Let's wash your mind with the water of the word. Hey, how about we transform? You got all this stuff going in your brain all week long from junky stuff. How about we take some of the water of the word and renew and transform your mind, says the Lord. He wants to sit with you. He's relational. Isn't that cool? It's almost like you're getting, everybody uses cell phones, right? Right? Or most everybody. It's like getting a little thing on your cell phone that says, hey, draw near to God. Bing! God's like texting you each morning. He's there. He's waiting. Picture him. I don't know if you can do this. This is kind of geeky, but I'm going to say it anyway. Picture him on the couch or wherever you sit, and he's sitting there. He's waiting. He's longing to. If you're a mom or dad, you love spending time with your kids most of the time. And you want that time, right? You're longing for it, right? He's longing for that time with you. He wants to spend that time with you. He does. And listen, if you haven't had a good dad or something that didn't want to spend time with you, let me tell you something. Your Heavenly Father loves you immeasurably more than you can even understand and wants to spend that time. He's waiting for you every morning. Spend time with me. Think about that. Yeah, you have something to say? Hand go up? No? All right. Listen, the Bible says this. If you will take that time, this is in James. He says, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's his promise to you. Now, it doesn't mean that immediately when you sit down the first time and you read and pray, Lord, will you speak to me? And you know, it doesn't mean that you're going to feel ooey gooey every time. It doesn't mean that. But you keep doing it. You keep praying. You're going to find out that word is going to start to become alive in you, and you start seeking him, you draw near to him, and you will find out, in James 4:8, he says, he will draw near to you. I love, we went to, with the school, this was some years ago, to the Ark Encounter, And on our way back, we stopped at Charles Stanley's church. And we went to his church. It was our high school, and I can't remember if it was middle school, high school. Middle school and high school. And then we stopped back, and we had a service with him. And one of the things that Charles Stanley says was, we can be tired, weary, and emotionally distraught. But after spending time alone with God, we find that he injects into our bodies energy, power, and strength. Isn't that cool? Yeah. A.W. Tozer has said, hey, if a man wants to be used by God, and I'm guessing there's some men and women here that would like God to use them for kingdom purposes, then you can't spend all your time with people. If you really want to bless people, you have to spend time alone with the Lord first. Amen? All right, 5 and 6. Chapter 8, 5 and 6. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure, for there is a proper time and a proper procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily on him. That's verse 5 and 6. So Solomon says a wise person needs to discern the right way to do things, there's a right time to do things, and there's a wrong way and a wrong time to do things. And obedience to the king blings. It doesn't bling anything. It brings blessings, not curses. Now, spiritually speaking, I would say the same thing. Obedience to your King Jesus brings blessings, right? It does. Listen, there was a time in Luke where Jesus was talking about demons and things like that, and a woman yelled out from the crowd, blessed is your, I'm paraphrasing this now, blessed is your mom, the woman who nursed you. You know, wow, you're so awesome, Jay, Jesus, you're so amazing. And Jesus replied, you know what, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If I had a reverb machine, hear the word of God and obey it, obey it, obey it. Because you can hear it all you want. If you go out and just live your life and you don't make the major adjustments, you're going to go nuts. You're going to be like Solomon, and you're going to be one miserable puppy. You will. This was an old scripture picture that I did. And I really can't believe that scripture picture, we had 15,000 hits. I think that's double from like just a month or two ago. It's amazing. But I made this one a long time ago. And it says that same verse, and blessed are those, it's a good picture. You see, what is he's doing is he's reading the word and he's obeying it. He's walking in the word of God, right? He's not just getting it in here. It's in his heart and he's walking it, right? And then whatever comes his way, whatever wrecking ball comes his way, what's damaged? Does he even look phased? Because he's hearing the word of God and trust and obey. There's no other way. Amen? Build your house on the rock. I'll skip that. Yeah. Okay. There was a time when Jesus was speaking to the crowds, and what he would do is, Lisa and I have been there many times on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, yeah, you've been there a couple times, once or twice. Anyway, I've been there. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Sorry, I just have to be truthful in everything I say. So, anyway, I've been there a few more times, and so on the Sea of Galilee, it's like a beach, and so Jesus was teaching all the crowds, and it was they were thronging him. They were like just all over, like and he's like, whoa, whoa, and so what he did was he said, hey, you know what? He saw Simon Peter because he was a fisherman. He said, hey, I'm going to get in your boat. Would you mind shoving off? And I'm going to use the water as to amplify my voice, and where I'll speak to the crowd. So. Okay, sure, I'll do it, you know. Sure, Jesus, all right, I'll push it out there. And he spoke to all the people. And he obeyed. He listened to his word and obeyed. He probably didn't want to. He's like, I'm a fisherman, I'm tired. He'd fished all night. He was exhausted. I just want to call it quits, but fine. But he got to listen to hear the word, and he obeyed Jesus. And then afterwards, Peter's probably thinking, now I can go home. Finally, right? And so Jesus said, hey, you know what, Peter, here's what I want you to do. Now that we're done, I want you to row out a little bit deeper and throw down your nets. And Peter says this. He's like, Master, Simon replied, Simon Peter. He says, we worked hard all night and we didn't catch a thing. He's like, but if you say so, because I'll just be obedient to your word, I'm going to put down the nets. I'm an experienced fisherman, Jesus. This is not the right time to fish. I've already done it. It's a waste of time. It's ridiculous. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Okay? And this time it says when they did that, when Peter obeyed, this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. In fact, they had to call in other boats, right, with this gigantic catch, and it was so much even with the other boats that the boats began to sink. Because when you obey the word, when you not just hear it, but you obey it, eventually comes the blessing. Does that make sense? Verse 7 and 8. How am I doing on time, Pastor Gary? No. Verse 7 and 8, quickly. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Solomon says. Verse 8, no man has the power over the wind or can contain it. So, and no one has the power over the day of death, and no one is discharged from a time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Okay, so verse 7 and 8, even though King Solomon was the wisest, richest man on earth at the time, he realizes his limitation as a human. He can't tell the future, he can't control the winds, he can't have the power of death, and more, only God can. And I just want to make a spiritual application here if I can, because this is important. When it says, look in your Bibles, if you look at it, like for example, it says, my little Bible got there. It says that no man knows the future, or no one can contain the wind, or it says that no one has the power over death. Well, no man does, but spiritually speaking, Jesus does. The whole book of Revelation, I know someone who does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book of Revelation, by the way, it's not Revelations with an S, it's Revelation. The book of Revelation. It is, verse 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by an angel to his servant John. Jesus knows the future. He knows what's coming. Not only that, he can control the wind and the waves. He said, Solomon's like, no man can do it. But he's right, but Jesus can. Right? He has the power. Oh, I can almost sing a song there. He's got the power. His disciples, he said, hey, let's go to the other side. His disciples got in the boat with him. And it's such a furious storm on that Sea of Galilee came in that the boat was sinking with these experienced fishermen. And it says, then they woke Jesus, who was asleep. And he said, he rose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And by the way, that word, be still, if I remember correctly, in Greek, is demazo, and that's a rebuke. He's really just rebuking the enemy. He's like saying, be muzzled. And he controlled the wind and the waves. And also authority over life or death, Jesus has it. He said, and this is in John chapter 10:18, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has all these things. Not only that, but Jesus is so much more. In John 21:25, it says that at the end of the book of John, that Jesus did so many other things as well. They said, if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's our Jesus. Is that amazing? Whew. All right. Verse 9 and 10. All this I saw, I applied my mind to everything under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. So basically, the teacher observed a world operating without real godliness in people's hearts. And he saw them as shallow and empty and meaningless. People lording it over others, even if it hurt them. Not only that, he saw wicked people buried and others praising their quote-unquote goodness and piety at their funeral. Just because they went to church. And even though everyone knows about their crimes and the evil they did continuously. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, when the sentence for a crime is not carried out quickly, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. And can I tell you, that is so true. Let me tell you, I feel so bad. This is true in every way possible. This is true in society, the workplace, the classroom, at home. Listen, if anybody thinks, there's a whole group of people that thinks, oh, we'll get, you know, attorney generals and we won't punish these crimes. And that's going to make everybody happier and better. And wherever they're doing that or defunding the police, they're finding out that guess what? Crime hasn't decreased, it's increased. Because if they think they can get away with it, our hearts are selfish, right? And we're going to push the envelope if we don't know Jesus, and we're going to do what we want to do. It's a bad idea. But this is just as true at home. When the sentence for a crime is not carried out quickly, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. It's the same at your school. It's the same at your home. If we don't discipline our kids quickly, they're just going to be like, hey, I think I got away with that. Yeah. Right? And I'm going to be emboldened to do it again. Same at the workplace. Hey, I got away with coming in 30 minutes late. Nobody said nothing. Yeah. And the other people are noticing it too, and they're going to start doing it too. It's true everywhere. Right? All right, now we're going to really kick it. Last few minutes. Okay. Yep, here we go, kids. Verse 12. My poor eyeballs can hardly see, but that's all right. Verse 12 says, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will be better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Finally, Solomon gets a little glimpse. He's starting to see the world, even through his worldly eyes. I think he's starting to come around at least a little bit here, right? And he's got at least a little eternal perspective for this verse. And he's saying, even if habitual criminal lives a long time, there's still a judgment day that's coming. There's going to be rewards and judgment, and it's better for those who fear the Lord. And listen, that's what Psalm 37, 18 and 19 says. It says, day by day, the Lord observes the good deeds done by godly men, and he gives them what? Eternal rewards, right? He cares for them even when times are hard, and even in famine, they will have enough. And then finally, I wasn't sure which scripture picture to go through, this one or this one, but we'll stick with this one. There's also an eternal judgment for those who, they might prosper, they might be doing crimes, they might be getting away with it, but there's a judgment day coming. And in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, hey, listen, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a judgment coming. Nobody's going to get away with anything. And that's the truth. Verse 13. It's rain again.
It actually started right as you started talking about the storm.
Yes, that's right. Hey, so before you get out, you say, no, sorry. Verse 13. It says, yet because the wicked do not fear God, it won't go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. So even from a worldly standpoint, even without an eternal perspective, Solomon observes that generally speaking, a sinful lifestyle means a shorter life than a godly one. And that goes along with Scripture. Proverbs 10:27 says, hey, the fear of the Lord adds length to your life because you're making wise, good, godly choices, generally speaking. But he says, the years of the wicked are cut short. You can live a life of ungodliness and do whatever you want, but let me tell you, there's a price to pay. Even from a worldly standpoint, that's what will happen. Verse 14 continues. There is something else meaningless that occurs on the earth, our depressing, backslidden buddy says. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And that word in Hebrew again means havel. It's like soap bubbles. It's empty. And so Solomon's expressing his hopelessness and his frustration apart from not having God's perspective. Like, why do the wicked prosper? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever watched somebody who's wicked do well? We don't have time to go over it because I took too much time everywhere else. But if you would read Psalm 73, hey, I know you're having lunch with Gage. Is Gage, are you here today? Okay, I don't see him here today. Okay. So I, Gage, about 10 years ago, maybe 15 now, I had him in youth. And I'll tell you what, we read this. He's like, why do the wicked prosper? You know, I don't understand it. There's no point in us, you know, we're trying to be godly here. And the wicked seem to just get stronger and richer. And if you read Psalm 73, you read a lot of that. Hey, I don't. My foot almost slipped, he says. I watch them get stronger and richer, and they wear their pride like a necklace. And I remember as he went through it, he read the whole thing, and he skipped this verse that I'm going to show you next. And the Lord said, this is a teaching moment for him. He missed it. His spiritual eyes were closed. Bring him back to it. And the Holy Spirit revealed it. And he didn't read it, and he reread it, and he's like, oh my goodness, now I see. And it says, that writer of Psalms said, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. What a difficult task it is. And then it says, then I went into the house of the Lord, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. And it's a place called hell. And God doesn't want you to be there. He wants you to know him and to be in heaven. But that's a choice that we all make. These last verses, 15, says, so I commend, here's he's back to his depressed self without God. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then the joys will accompany him in his work all the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And basically, sadly, what he's saying, without God in your life, an eternal perspective on things, our backslidden buddy says, the best you can hope for is just live for yourself, party it up. You know, eat like a hog, live like a dog, die like a log. It's hopeless without God. That's basically what he's saying. And then the last few verses here, 16, 17. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God had done. No one can comprehend what under the sun, despite all his efforts to search it out. Man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he really can't comprehend it. Here's a man that had every opportunity, every intelligence, every wisdom, every finance, everything you could ever imagine. He thought he could figure out the meaning of life apart from God, and he's like, even I can't do it. It's meaningless. The only way to find a meaning in your life, honestly, is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know he's beating on a drum here, but really, in Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's word right here in this Bible is not just a pretty thing to have on your lap or to keep on your countertop, right? It says in here, he's giving you everything you need for life and godliness, which, can I tell you, which is why he wants you not to read this book. So that you're not equipped for life. Does that make sense? So don't let him do that. Don't end up being a backslidden Solomon and losing your focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Trust in his word. He's the starter and finisher of your faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you, Lord God, even though this is a tough section of scripture as we close out these last few chapters in Ecclesiastes, these last couple weeks, Lord, with our backslidden buddy Solomon. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that there would still be good, rich gems in here that we can receive from you and from your word. Your Holy Spirit has it in here for a reason, Lord God, and we know it and we trust you with it. And so speak something, hide something in our hearts today that was from your word, Lord God, that we can take with us, Lord, for the rest of the week, Lord. Encourage each and every person here. Bless them with strength, with eyes that focus on you, and with a heart to know your word. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys, and we'll see you at the Bible studies this week.